All right, so we're in Acts chapter 4, which on the Kindle version is page 219. What page do you guys have? 219. Okay, so everybody's on page 219. All right, so NTI Acts chapter 4. I have told you before that you will be tempted to deny your guidance. And I have told you where this temptation will come from. It is resistance born of a sense of unworthiness. I have also told you where this sense of unworthiness comes from. It is born of guilt, born of the belief that you have stolen yourself from God. Here lies another contradiction that you must look at slowly and carefully. So just before we turn the recorder on, we were talking about the desire to defend ourselves when we know the guidance is not to. And we were really talking about how strong that desire can be to just say something, right? To, like, defend ourselves. Well, that's really the same as a temptation to deny our guidance. If our guidance is, you know, just to be still and let this person say whatever and think whatever, right? It's different than our guidance. Well, this is really saying this still comes from a sense of unworthiness. And you can kind of see that if you look at the defense, because the defense temptation really wants you to do what? Look good. Isn't that what it wants? Look good, look better. And, you know, why would you want to make yourself look good, look better, unless there's still some kind of a sense of unworthiness there? If that unworthiness is 100% healed, well, then there, I don't think there'd be any more desire to look good, right? They go kind of go hand in hand. So, and there are other types of guidance we get. You know, like I had the reason I moved to Pueblo is because I had a dream that told me to come to Pueblo. And I trusted it and I came. And I've told that story many times, like in gatherings and stuff. People ask me why I came here and I'll say, well, I had a dream and it told me to. And many times I have heard people say, something like that happened to me once, but I didn't listen. And what this is saying is that there are people who will receive, you know, very clear guidance. It could be guidance to leave a job, to leave a relationship, to enter a job, to enter a relationship, to move, to make some kind of major change in their life. And they don't. And the reason they don't is what the world would call fear of failure. But that fear of failure comes from unworthiness. That's where it stems from. And like when I received my guidance to move to Pueblo, I saw those thoughts. That's when I was down to I had been living off of my savings. I was down to my last $10,000. And the thought in my head, the ego thought was, it costs money to move. I'm going to spend $10,000 moving to Pueblo. I'm going to get there. I'm going to have nothing. And then, you know, something terrible is going to happen. You know, I mean, because I'm going to have no money. And you know, it was like there was just this failure thought there that. And the failure thought, again, is an unworthiness thought, because the failure thought has in it an assumption that the universe isn't going to give you everything you need. You don't see yourself as worthy enough that the universe would step in and do its part. But the truth is, when you are given guidance, that's exactly what happens. You know, the universe is asking you, or God, whatever you want to use, it's the same thing, is asking you to do something for it. And just like a really good employer, it's going to give you all of the resources you need to do that. But our unworthiness thought says it's not. Our unworthiness thought says, if I make this change, I'm out of control. I'm in control of my life now, which is probably a lie, but that's the thought. I'm in control of my life now. And if I make this major life change, I'm out of control and something bad is going to happen. So what this is telling us is that the belief in unworthiness is at the root of every temptation not to follow guidance. And if we knew, and you can hear this, if we knew who we were, if we knew the divineness that we are, we wouldn't think twice about following any guidance at all, because we would know that all guidance came from perfection and could only result in perfection. We would know anything we needed to do, whatever we were being asked to do, is going to be given. You know, we'd be like princes, knowing that the entire kingdom is going to support us in our mission. So it's our unworthiness that makes us not say yes to guidance. So now Holy Spirit wants us to look at this with some wisdom logic. So starting at sentence 6, here lies another contradiction that you must look at slowly and carefully. You believe you have stolen yourself from God. That is to say, you believe you have made yourself separate from God's will. You believe it is your choice to follow God's will or your own. And you feel guilty for this choice because you believe it is a sin to have made a will that is separate from God's. Your guilt, born of the choice to have a separate will, leaves you feeling unworthy of God's will, which makes sense because if we believe in effect we've rejected God by creating our own will and not doing what God wants us to do, then we would also think that God's now not going to support us. I mean, we screwed him, he's going to screw us. It kind of makes sense. That's the way we think, right? So your guilt, born of the choice to have a separate will, leaves you feeling unworthy of God's will. And so, out of your guilt and sense of unworthiness, you deny God's will by not hearing it in the first place, or by hearing it, but by not believing you are deserving to follow it. There are several things you must look at here. First, you do have the desire to know and follow God's will. And that's true, or we wouldn't even be reading this book, right? So it's almost like we're focused on the fact that we want to have our own will, and we're feeling guilty for that, but what we're not paying attention to is that's not the whole truth about us. The reason we're here is because we want to follow God's will. And it's like we're ignoring that fact about ourselves. You know, we aren't really these selfish people who just want to do our will. We're here reading Acts because we want to do God's will. So we need to pay attention to that part of ourselves too, right? So there are several things you must look at here. First, you do have the desire to know and follow God's will. Hold that up as a beacon. That is your willingness. Let it guide you to your true heart's desire. Secondly, the feeling that seems to be an obstacle to knowing and following God's will is the belief that you are unworthy of God's will. This is like a crafty trick. It is a loop that keeps you trapped within an illusion of yourself. Now here's the loop in sentences 20 and 21, so let's look at them together. First, sentence 20. You think you are guilty because you want to serve a will other than God's. And, 21, your true desire is to serve God's will, but your sense of unworthiness is an obstacle to that desire. So do you see the loop? First you think, oh, I'm so bad because I don't want God's will, but I do want God's will, but I'm not good enough for it because I'm so bad because I don't want God's will, but I do want God's will, but I can't have it because I'm so bad because, see how it's just, so it's a trick that ego has us caught up in. Sentence 22. Do you see the loop in which you are snared? Can you see how your own belief in your guilt and unworthiness seems to lead you onto the path of increased guilt and additional unworthiness? This is why I have come, to help you look at upside down reasoning within the mind that keeps you feeling trapped. So if Holy Spirit didn't point this out to us, we don't even notice that our mind thinks like this. You know, Holy Spirit is literally shining a light on how we think and how we've been thinking, but we didn't even notice. But once Holy Spirit shines the light, we go, that's true, I do think that. That's true. I think I'm guilty because I want to follow my will. I want God's will, but I think I'm not going to get it because I'm too guilty or I'm too unworthy. You know, and we don't even see that this thinking doesn't make sense. So Holy Spirit is shining a light on this thinking, helping us look at our upside down reasoning within the mind that keeps us feeling trapped. Sentence 25. And also, to help you see that you are not trapped, because you can lay down this reasoning that makes no sense. When you lay it down and put it aside, you are free to know the reasoning of the Holy Spirit, which is right reasoning and joy. So once we see that our belief in our unworthiness keeps us from following God's will or our guidance, whatever that is, even if that's not to defend ourselves in a lunchtime conversation, right? When we can see that really the entire universe is behind whatever our guidance is, that we are fully supported like princes or supported by a kingdom, then we have the confidence that we need to follow our guidance. So our confidence comes from knowing our worth. Our fear comes from not knowing our worth. So we just have to realize that the one who is telling me I'm too unworthy, either the universe won't support me in this, or you know, or something like that, I'm too unworthy, the one that's telling me that is me. That's an idea I made up in my head. And if I can see that that's not true, and that really, you know, to God, I am the child of God. I am literally royalty. And whatever I'm being asked to do is going to be fully supported by the entire universe. And if I can take on that royal, not special, but that royal feeling in my heart and know who I am, I'm not going to be afraid to follow any guidance. I'm going to do whatever I'm asked to do, and I'm going to know that everything I need is going to be given. So I need to let go of the thought that's holding me back, which is the thought that I'm not worthy of God. And I can let it go because guess whose thought it is? I mean, who made it up? Whose head is it in, right? It's my thought. So I don't need to hold on to that thought. Now he goes next, he says, remember the story of Peter and John. Well, let me tell you the story of Peter and John. Peter and John were arrested for preaching about Jesus, and they're being held in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is threatening them, I think maybe even with their life. It might have been jail, I don't remember, just sitting here, but the Sanhedrin is basically threatening them and has told them that if they don't want jail or they don't want to be killed, they have to never mention Jesus again. Now the Sanhedrin, these are like, this is the royalty of the Jewish land. I mean, they didn't have real, well, they had Herod, but I don't think Herod was even considered royalty as much as the leaders of the Jewish religion, right? So this is the royalty. These are the royalty of the Jewish faith, telling John and Peter, who were really nothing. They were simple country folk, probably not overly educated, certainly not compared to the Sanhedrin, right? These guys, in the eyes of the world, were nothing compared to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's telling them to never speak of Jesus again. And the average Jewish person of the time probably would have done whatever the Sanhedrin said. But Peter and John, you could say, knew their royalty. They knew that what they were doing is what they were guided to do by Jesus, by Holy Spirit, by the Father. They knew that somehow the entire universe was behind them. They wouldn't have used those words, but somehow they knew it anyway. And so they stood right there in the Sanhedrin and said no. And they went on to kind of preach to the Sanhedrin a little bit about Jesus. So that's the story. Now let's look at how this is being used as an example. Remember this story of Peter and John as a symbol to help you hold on to your willingness. Know that as they listened to pleas to lay down their purpose, there were doubts in their mind that seemed to echo the reasoning of the pleas. They were simple men, and they seemed to be taking on the history of the world with the new message that they taught. But know also that they did not listen to their doubts, their fears, or their own sense of unworthiness. They trusted their message as the message of the Holy Spirit and the one will of God. In following this trust, they gave themselves permission to do God's will which was their heart's only true desire. Remember this symbol. You are worthy of God's will for you. You are worthy of the voice for God and all that it will share with you. When doubt enters your mind, born of unworthiness and guilt, lay it aside. It is the loop you do not want. It is the loop that hides the truth from you. So again, it's our own idea that we're not worthy of God's will that keeps us from following guidance. And, you know, Moses is another great example of this because, you know, Moses was, he had been raised as a prince, but he was now exiled, and he was a simple shepherd now, right? And he'd been a simple shepherd for a lot of years, and he was quite content in his life. And then God somehow came to him and asked him to go back to Egypt and to free the Hebrews from slavery. And, you know, Moses' first reaction to that came from his unworthiness, to be honest. His first reaction to that was, you know, why him? You know, what could he do? Not me. But then as God talked to him a little more, he chose to accept that mission. And he was given everything he needed. I mean, and this is a Bible story and probably not truth, if you look at the story, but still it's a great symbol. Moses had a speech impediment. He was given his Hebrew brother to actually speak for him. Moses, you know, could not go in and convince his Egyptian brother, who was the Pharaoh. He could not convince his Egyptian brother to heal the slaves. And so God supported him with the 10 plagues. Again, it's not the prettiest symbol, but it's the symbol of the entire universe doing its part, you could say. And in the end, of course, the Pharaoh agreed to set the Hebrews free. So, you know, Moses accepted this mighty, mighty mission to free an entire nation from slavery, from a greater nation. And the universe did its part. Moses did his part. Probably none of us will ever be asked to do anything that great, but maybe, who knows, maybe we'll be asked to free somebody. I don't know. But, you know, I was asked to read the New Testament and let it be interpreted through me. And I got to tell you, I had thoughts about, you know, nothing's going to happen. And I had thoughts that I would not ever be able to hear anything that I didn't already intellectually know. So, you know, I had thoughts that it was just going to be me saying what I already knew. I mean, I had all of these thoughts, but I did it anyway. And what came through NTI was way beyond what I intellectually knew. I mean, it was my teacher. So somehow, I mean, I can't explain how it happens, but somehow when I was asked to read the New Testament and let it be interpreted for me, I did my part. I read and listened, and then the universe, the Holy Spirit, did its part by providing all of the information that needed to go in that book. I didn't have to make up the book. I only had to do my part. And so that's one thing that our unworthiness forgets. Our unworthiness forgets that we don't have to do the whole thing, whatever the guidance is. We just have to do our part, and then the universe supplies the rest. So, let's look at verses 23 to 31. I have also told you not to be confused by what you hear, see, and experience within the world. Everything is applicable to the purpose the Holy Spirit has set forth. Everything can be used for the salvation of God's one holy Son. When the form of what you see or hear or experience confuses you, remember to pray to me. Remember that what you look upon confuses you only because you believe in separate wills. If you knew that there was only one will, you could not be confused. So what this is saying is, again, and this I totally get it. It's not as strong in me now as it was when I wrote this, but when I wrote this, it was completely strong. I had a very strong belief then that every one of us had separate wills. And so It didn't make sense to me in my mind that if I was asked to follow a particular guidance, that if there were other people that were supposed to hear a guidance and show up and play their part, that they necessarily would, because we all have separate wills. What I didn't see then is that that's not actually true. I do see that now. I do see now that actually within every single one of us, whether we're conscious of it or not, there is still the connection to the oneness that we are. And if someone is supposed to show up and hand you something or say something or give you money, they're going to show up. They can't help it. They might not understand why they're giving you money. They might not come up in their right mind and give you money. They might actually be listening to their wrong mind's thoughts and saying something like, you know, I don't know why you can't support yourself, but here's $200. So they're listening to their wrong mind's thoughts, but their hand is still reaching in the pocket and handing you the $200 if that's what they're supposed to do. You understand? They don't actually have a separate will. They only have a separate perception. And if we know that, then our trust is even greater. Because we realize that nobody can say no. They can gripe and complain. They can misunderstand why they're doing things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there isn't really separate wills. There's one will that's moving the entire universe. There's just separate perceptions and separate thoughts going on. Now, lots of times people will look at thoughts like this and they'll say, well, if that's true, then why are there things like wars? You know, why are there things that go on? Why isn't everything beautiful? Well, the answer that, you know, people like Eckhart Tolle will give you, and the answer that I know within myself to be true, is that love allows what I'm going to call the crash and burn, because we learn from the crash and burn. You know, one of the greatest ways that people come to the desire to awaken is through suffering. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And in fact, one of the things that's been becoming clear to me lately in my own personal study is that, you know, you could say to a point I've come pretty far, but what I'm noticing now is, you know, for the next push that I need, I'm having trouble mustering the strength for that next push. And to be honest, even though I hate to say it, but it's true, the reason I'm having trouble mustering the strength for that next push is because I'm happy. That's the reason. There comes a point, you know, when the suffering is not there anymore, there's nothing to escape, and then we get relaxed. Say, oh, this is good. I like it right here. It's true. Now, I don't need to return to suffering. I need to be wise enough to know that I need to muster up that willingness without the suffering. And that's what I'm working on right now. But there's something in us that just relaxes. This is why in the Bible, remember in the Bible there was the rich man that came up to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus told him to give away all of his money and follow him. And he said, I can't do that. He left. And as he left, Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was talking about. Not that money is evil. That's how a lot of people have interpreted. It's that when you're happy, you don't want to do what you have to do to wake up. You don't want to push it. If you're too content in the world, then you don't want to do what you have to do. So this is why, although it appears that wars and all of these things are really, really bad, and people say, why would God allow these things? The truth is, even suffering has its place in awakening. And nobody, God isn't forcing the wars, right? But everything has to be allowed. Everything is moving us in one direction. In fact, when we get to Galatians and NTI, we'll talk about that more. Everything is moving us to the realization that the ego does not work, the world does not work, and what we need to do is return to the truth. That's what everything is doing, and it's all working together. So when you join that decision to awaken, and you're now being, you know, we could say a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem, and you receive specific guidance that's being given to help you awaken and, of course, to help others awaken, Everything that you need is going to be supplied. Because there really is no separate will. That's an illusion. And so that's what this is talking about, right? When the form of what you see or hear or experience confuses you, remember to pray to me. Remember that what you look upon confuses you only because you believe in separate wills. If you knew that there was only one will, you could not be confused. You would know that everything is working together for God. Remember also that whenever you look at the world with the ego's upside-down reasoning, you cannot see clearly. Be willing to deny what you see and trust that there must be another way to understand the situation you look upon. Pray then in this way. O Father, I come to you now in humility and gratitude. I am humble because I realize that I do not know how to see. I cannot see the Holy Spirit's plan, and so I do not know what I look upon. But I also come in gratitude because I trust that the Holy Spirit does know, and the plan is safe with him as the overseer of all things. Amen. Then give yourself to your Father's will, offering that you may be used for the purpose of healing without the desire to judge. This is to lay yourself aside and to do your part in your Father's plan. This is God's will for you. This is how you can be useful to the whole. So again, the big trick is we have to keep our ideas out of it. So, you know, if we are given guidance to do something, we have to be real careful that we don't think this something is supposed to turn out in a specific way. I know I used to be on a team where we planned conferences, Be the Love conferences. And every year, it looked like not enough people were going to sign up for us to pay the bills. And I remember sometimes the three of us would get together and there would be some talk that might show up in the beginning about, well, maybe we should set an intention that at least 75 people will come so then we can pay the bills. And I remember that never felt right to me. The thought was, no, it's not our job. Our job was to plan the conferences. It's not our job to even know if we're supposed to pay the bills or not. Our job is healing. Maybe for some reason it's better that we can't pay the bills. Maybe that's going to be helpful in our healing in some way. So that's the mistake we make, is that we will receive guidance, let's say to plan a conference, and then we automatically assume that means the conference is supposed to be financially successful. Right? We don't know that. So we really want to take all of our ideas out. Now in the end, they did all turn out okay, but they turned out okay one time. One person showed up and one person gave us a $10,000 donation, which helped us to pay the bills. Another time, one person gave us, I think, a $3,000 donation, and another person at the same conference gave us a $1,500 donation, which helped us to pay the bills. So what I, you know, my small perception of what happened, and of course, I'm sure a lot more happened than this. I don't think we ever know the whole story. But a part of what happened is that the team who was planning these conferences learned just to trust, because we would have these discussions and we would decide, we would always decide we need to trust everything. Maybe we're not supposed to pay the bills. I mean, that's where we always ended up. And then the miracles happened. So if there hadn't been the scare, there wouldn't have been the decision. There wouldn't have been the miracle. There wouldn't have been the learning that we can trust the universe. There wouldn't have been the learning that we don't have to be in control, you know? So it is really important to get our own ideas of how it's supposed to look, how what the outcome is supposed to be out of it. It's not our job to judge what the results are supposed to be. It's our job only to do our part. That's our job. And so we try to step into the role of general when actually we're just a soldier. That's the problem, right? We're just the soldier. All right, so let's see. Do you guys want to stop there, or do you want to finish this chapter? We usually stop at 8, but I'll leave it up to you. Actually, we usually stop a few minutes before 8. Have you had too much?
That's you know, as good as that prayer is.
You want to stop right there?
That'd be nice. I mean,
that's fine with me, because we usually do stop. So
it's hard to top.
Yep, that's fine. So let me just read the prayer again, and then we'll go into our silence. O Father, I come to you now in humility and gratitude. I am humble because I realize that I do not know how to see. I cannot see the Holy Spirit's plan, and so I do not know what I look upon. But I also come in gratitude because I trust that the Holy Spirit does know, and the plan is safe with him as the overseer of all things. Amen. So with that, we'll go into silence. But before we do, just for the recording, I'll state the assignment. You know, there's no guarantee that you'll receive any earth-shaking guidance this week. You may not. But you may receive small guidance about, for example, what to say or what not to say. Certainly you'll receive some kind of guidance somewhere. And so just start to notice if there's then thoughts in your mind doubting whether you should follow that guidance, thoughts in your mind arguing about you following that guidance. Just kind of notice that, and then remember that that's just unworthiness. Remember that you are the royal child of God, and that the best thing for the entire universe is for you to follow your guidance, and that anything that needs to happen as a result of that will happen. That's not for you to control. And see if you can follow your guidance, whatever it is. Okay? And I'll stop the recorder, and we can go into silence.